But it is good to be here. It is such a wonderful privilege to be with you. We began a few weeks ago a series of studies on elderships and on the need for leadership in the local congregation. Last week, we spent some time looking at what Paul writes to our brother Timothy and Titus in regard to the qualities of an elder and what are the things that God looks for. What are those things that God requires of a man to step forward into that role within the local congregation? And so as we continue our thoughts this morning, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at the responsibility an eldership has to its congregation. Now, these won't be some of what we've covered. I'll ask you to go back and look at those previous lessons for other things about leadership in the church and the necessity of it. But I'm trying to make something really practical, trying to make some practical applications of what a congregation really needs from its eldership, some things that maybe we haven't covered yet. And then next week, my goal, or not next week, but the following week, Kyle will be with us next Sunday morning. The next Sunday, what are the responsibilities of a congregation to its elders? What does God require of us as members, as the sheep of the local congregation to the eldership itself? And so we'll dig into that in a couple of weeks. As a way of reminder, please don't forget, this Friday at 7 p.m., Kyle will be with us, and looking forward to that. Been planning for that for a while. This is kind of our first real big, other than worship and Bible class event that we've had. And we're encouraging all of our membership to be here. For those who are maybe visiting from other congregations who may want to join us, we're just asking they join us online, just with the virus situation. Those should be available there for anyone who would like to participate and be a part of that as well. And so please keep that event in your prayers. Please make your plans to be a part of it. So, talking about elderships, and what is it that God wants from them in regard to their congregation? I want to point out four things for you this morning that I think are very important. Number one, I think one of the number one requirements of any eldership, any elder, is that they lead from the front. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there is a tendency sometimes in our leadership styles, in our culture, that leaders sometimes become prodders. That they stand at the back and they prod the sheep where to go, the ones under their care, under their leadership. Sometimes there's a tendency to want to stand at the back as a commander on the battlefield and command from the back lines. That's not, I don't believe, the image in Scripture. I don't think that's the way God pictures elders. That's definitely not how he pictured his apostles. And I think the same applies. If you notice, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 5, a passage that we have noted in our last couple of studies, but I just want to go back there for a minute. Notice what Peter writes about what it is to be an elder. Now, Peter had a unique situation where Peter was both an apostle and a local elder. We're talking about wearing multiple hats. He covered the gamut on those. But he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 1, So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He knows from experience what he's talking about. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Even as an apostle, he understands what it means to lead. As well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. But notice this, but being an example to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You notice what he says there, not domineering. not as an overlord of the local congregation, but as an example. You know, you think about shepherds and sheep, a very clear illustration here, the fact that shepherds don't lead from the rear. They don't push and prod the sheep, but they get out in front and they lead the direction. What do the sheep do? They follow. Jesus, when he's speaking of being the good shepherd, uses the same illustration about when the sheep hear my voice, they come, they follow. And so a shepherd ought to be one who leads by example. He doesn't just preach it, but he actually lives it. I think Paul, in writing to Timothy, sets this out very well for us in talking to the young evangelist Timothy. It's an example I think elders can learn from as well, and us as individual Christians. But he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." Timothy's a young preacher, evangelist. He's telling this young evangelist, don't just preach it, but actually walk it. Show to those around you that this gospel that you're preaching isn't something that just changed their lives, but show them how it's changed your life. Show them in the way you talk, the way you behave, the way you show love, the way you demonstrate love for the others around you. In your faith in God, you want to proclaim that the importance of faith in Christ. Well, show them how much faith you have. Give them an example to aspire to, and in purity. Purify your life. Rid your life of sin. Rid your life of the things that would tear you down, tear down your faith. Purify yourself. And then later in 15 and 16, he goes on to say, in regard to being an example, he says, practice these things, the things he's been taught. Immerse yourself in them. Soak them up. Why? Notice the conclusion he gives here. So that your progress may be what? So that all may see your progress. Be that example for others to follow. He goes on in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Practice what you preach. Shepherds need to practice what they teach, what they uphold. They can't preach one thing and live a different way. It just won't work. Our children are excellent at poking holes in our preachiness by noticing that sometimes we don't live up to what we proclaim. They notice it, right? What does that say to them? What says it really isn't that important? If elders aren't living up to what they're proclaiming to the congregation, then what are you saying to the congregation? It's really not that important. I may be saying it, you may be hearing it, but man, actions speak so much louder than words. Lead from the front. Be there on the front lines. If you want the congregation to get involved in an activity, don't just prod and say, you need to get involved. You need to be involved in Lads to Leaders. You need to get your children involved. If you want people to get involved, you get involved. Show them how excited you are. Show them by your actions, by your words, that this is important. If you want them to come and attend and be an active participant in gospel meetings, elders, you better be there every time. Because when you start missing, when you start making excuses, then it's going to harm your example, and it's going to harm your ministry as an elder. So number one, lead from the front. Number two, be alert to the dangers that face us. Jesus, again, in talking about being the good shepherd, says he knows his sheep, and they know him. Part of knowing the congregation, part of knowing the flock is actually knowing them and knowing what it is they face and being realistic about that. Understanding the temptations that await us when we leave these doors. Some of us, even while we're sitting here this morning or we're watching online or listening on the radio, we may be in the midst of some terrible stuff and terrible onslaught of temptation. Well, elders need to be aware of those things, and they need to be proactive and not just reactive. Those are things elders need to be willing to watch for. Go back to Acts chapter 20. I appreciate so much Dwayne reading that for us this morning. Notice again what Paul says to these elders. These are the Ephesian elders. They've gathered together. He's discussing with them some final warnings and admonitions that he wants to leave with them. And he says in verse 28, pay careful attention. Be alert. Be aware. Be watchful to yourselves and to all the flock. I think there's something important to note there. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Why do they need to pay careful attention to themselves? Sometimes we can become so concerned about others that sometimes we leave ourselves open to temptation, to the traps of Satan. Elders and preachers would go for this. Bible class teachers, you need to continue to learn and grow yourself. Don't become so enamored or so engrossed in what you're preaching or what you're teaching or what you're trying to study with someone about, or being so overly concerned about the congregation, that you forget to care for your own needs. Elders have needs. They're not perfect. They're not perfect Christians. There are no perfect Christians. And that has to be something we continue to do. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Be watchful to the flock, to the dangers they face. One of the scariest things in Scripture to me in the New Testament is what follows. Paul goes on to say in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. There'll be that attack, that onslaught from the outside. Satan is going to just unleash a fury of destruction, attempted destruction on the church. But notice, that's not where he ends. And to me, that's not the scariest part. We know what Satan is. We know what he's out there trying to do. But notice what he says as he continues. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And notice verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You catch what he's saying there? He's saying that even from among you, the eldership, not the whole congregation, from among you, there will be men who will rise teaching false doctrine, trying to draw away the disciples to follow after them. That's a scary thing, because what we uphold elders as, you know, as good Christian examples. We look to them to set the lead for us. We look to them for understanding of God's word. And yet Paul says you need to be careful, because even amongst an eldership, false doctrine can arise. False teaching can arise. You can draw away disciples from Christ, even from the eldership. Elders need to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock. He says in verse 31, therefore be alert. And how passionate was Paul about what he's saying? He says, remember that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. How passionate does he feel about this? How concerned is he? Deeply. Elders need to pay attention to themselves, need to be alert for their own weaknesses. They need to continue to strengthen themselves in the Word of God. and they need to be alert to the flock. Sometimes things happen in congregations. Sometimes it's over matters of doctrine. Sometimes it's over matters of opinion. Who are to stand in there in the middle of all that and to care for the congregation? It is our elders. It's at those moments that elders are most needed to care for congregations, to keep them from breaking apart, to halt false teaching, to admonish those who need to be admonished, to correct those who need to be corrected, to encourage those who need to be encouraged. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 10, after discussing elders in the church, Paul goes on in verse number 10 to speak about why it's so important that these men uphold themselves, purify themselves by the word of God. He goes on to say, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." Now, he's not talking about outsiders. He's not. He's talking about Christians. How many of us have went through experiences where Christians get themselves involved in empty talk, in pointless, counterproductive disagreements, when they try to take away whole families doing something they should not do? It's a sad circumstance for any congregation to get into, and that's why we need men who will stand in the gap in the wall to uphold the truth, to keep the congregation together, to silence false teaching, to silence idle babble, things that do not make for gain but for loss. He goes on here in verse number 12. "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy guns.'" What a terrible thing to say about a brother or sister. And yet that's what's going on. "This testimony," verse 13, "is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they, now notice, may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth." So an elder is not just worried about the offended soul, but they're even worried about, or should be, about the soul who's doing the offending. And so elders have a very difficult job, but that is the same task Jesus came to do. In Luke 19 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Elders are fulfilling that mission, are fulfilling that when they're able to reach out to rescue the perishing, to stop the division, to silence false teaching. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Galatians 6 and verse number 1, Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." The spiritual ones, who are those? Our elders should fall in that group, shouldn't they? They need to be out there rescuing those who are perishing, those who are struggling with sin. And so elders are to lead from the front, to be alert to the dangers that face us. And this kind of interweaves with the second point there, but elders need to understand the difference between truth and opinion. Truth and opinion. Sometimes we have a difficult time with that. And sometimes that leads to a lot of difficulty. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says in verse number 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Mark 7 and verse 6. "As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why, Isaiah? Why, Jesus? "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." It's important that elders understand the difference between truth and opinion, to doctrine and opinion. Elders need to uphold truth, need to uphold the holy word of God, the New Testament, the covenant, the gospel. And anything that is taught as a taught in contrary to that is a false doctrine. They need to uphold the truth of God's word. And they need to give grace in matters of opinion. In Titus chapter 3, later in Paul's writing to Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, Titus, or Paul writing to Titus, writes, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Uphold to the word of God, right? Those things are excellent and profitable. But notice verse number 9. "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Man, that's harsh words, isn't it? Seven things God hates. One of those seven is one who would sow dissension between brothers. Avoid foolish controversies. Elders need to know the difference between what's truth and what's opinion. And they need to help the congregation deal with those matters that are truth. They need to uphold those things and in an unwavering way. In matters of opinion, they need to help the congregation deal with those in a productive way. To find resolution. To teach the congregation what it means to give grace to one another. And not to allow opinion, or something even worse, foolish controversies, to split the church. It'd be a sad thing for an elder to get himself or his family involved in foolish controversies that split the church, to allow matters of opinion to split the church. Elders must stand up for the truth and help the church to deal with disagreement of opinion, and not to become the disagreeable party themselves. In Paul's writing to Timothy about qualification for elders, one of the qualifications he gives that his children must be believers, that they must be obedient to the word of God. Why? He goes on to explain this in verse number 4, and I just want to call your attention back to 4 and 5 just real quickly. "He must manage his own house well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" Why does God require an elder's family to be believers, to be those who themselves are examples to the congregation, because this man needs to know how to manage a family. If he can't manage his own home, how in the world could you expect him to manage the household of God? The thing is, people have disagreements. And I know you've heard this a lot, but opinions are like noses. All of us have one, right? And we all like to get it stuck in where we can. Elders need to be able to deal with those situations. And Paul says one of the ways a man proves this is how he deals with his own family. I like what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And this probably should be at the top of any elder's thought, mindset, in regard to opinion. Hebrews 12 and 14, strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Uphold the word of God, seek holiness, and strive for peace in matters of opinion. And so elders need to lead from the front. They need to be alert to the dangers that face us and themselves. Understand the difference between truth and opinion. And finally, keep the focus on the spiritual well-being of the congregation, instead of becoming overly worried about material concerns. Such a easy trap for any of us to fall into is to let the things that should be the priority become secondary because the world tells us the other thing should be the priority. I think there's something interesting that happened in amongst Jesus and his relationship with his apostles. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if I were to say the name Judas Iscariot, I bet most of us in here, if not all, would know who Judas is. And most of us know a lot about his character. I want you to notice something that Jesus does in regard to Judas that might seem a little surprising. Do you think Jesus understood Judas's character just as well as he understands ours? I think absolutely. Yet in John 12, beginning at verse 4, we note something about Judas and his relationship to the other apostles. John 12 and verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And of course, we're in the context of Mary coming in and washing Jesus' feet with this very expensive spikenard perfume. And Judas, he sees what's going on, and he pipes up and he says, why aren't we selling this? This is worth a lot of money. Notice verse number 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor. It's not where his heart was. But because he was a thief. John notes something very important about the character of Judas. He was a thief. No concern about the poor. What he said had nothing to do really with the poor, but the implication seems to be that the only reason Judas said this is because it was something maybe he would pilfer from the money bags of the apostles. And then notice how this verse ends. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now we know he's a thief, so it's not too surprising that he would steal. But isn't it surprising that Jesus put him in charge of the money bag? Did Jesus know this about him? And there's a deeper dive we could do into studying why exactly Jesus did it, but I think it says something about what Jesus was truly concerned about. that the money he was stealing was not really Jesus' primary concern. The soul of Judas was his primary concern. The soul of those he was reaching out to was his primary concern. Now, that's not to say that money and finances is not important. You go to Acts chapter 5 and you see there Ananias and Sapphira steal or making false claims about the gift they were giving to the early church and how that cost them their lives. It's not to say that finances isn't important, but it's not the primary focus. At least it shouldn't be, of our elders. Later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, in verse number 2, you notice what the apostles' attitude were toward these types of matters. When a dispute arose among the Hellenistic widows, or the Grecian widows, that they weren't being fed in the daily distribution of food, and that came to the apostles' attention, it was brought there. And you notice their response in verse number 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, what they're not doing is belittling the work of administering to these widows. The apostles go on to set up a very well thought out plan of dealing with these Grecian widows, with these Hellenistic widows. They say, "Select from among you 7 men." And they do that very thing. Those 7 men care for those daily distributions, making sure those widows' needs were cared for. But the apostles, the leaders of the church, what is their primary concern? And what is it they're going to devote themselves to? It is to the proclaiming of the Word of God, to the edifying of God's body of believers. We have deacons in the church. Not here, but it is an office that God has appointed. Hopefully, very soon, we'll have elders and we'll have deacons here to care for the needs of the church. But sometimes I think we get it confused, don't we? Unfortunately, sometimes you find congregations where the preacher does the elders' work. The elders do the deacons' work. And the deacon sat around wondering what to do. That's not the way God established it. Preachers are not elders. They're not shepherds. Unless they meet those qualifications, have been appointed as elders. But just being a preacher doesn't make you an elder. And they should not be doing the task of an elder. Elders need to be doing that task. They need to be the ones leading in spiritual matters as the primary concern of the congregation. Deacons need to be serving. Just as those 7 men served, those Hellenistic widows, that's why God has appointed the office of deacons, is to care for those kinds of needs. Not that they're not important, not that God doesn't, he's not concerned about them, not that elders are not concerned about them, but that cannot be their primary focus. It should be the well-being, the health of each individual soul in that congregation. Allow the deacons to do their work so then the elders can do theirs. We live sometimes in a microscopic society where we want to have everything in our control, where we have a very difficult time letting go of those things. I think we need to have enough trust in our deacons and our other good servants of the church to worry for those needs. The elders, be shepherds. Lead. Lead the congregation. Care for the congregation's needs. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back and we'll talk about the congregation's responsibility to elders. Did you realize we have a big responsibility to them? And I think sometimes we fail them dramatically. We need to think about that. This has not been a lesson primarily devoted to the gospel, But this is a wonderful opportunity that you have to obey the gospel. We've talked a lot about the caring for the needs of the soul. Your soul is the most valuable thing you possess. It is really the only thing you possess. When you die, all the other things go away. Can't take one of them with you. The one thing you will carry is your soul. How is your spiritual well-being? Are you right with God? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to know better what that means? I'd love to sit down and study with you, help you to better understand what it is God requires of us as individuals to rid our lives of sin. If you'd like to study, we'd love to help you with that. If you're ready to obey, you're ready to confess your sin, or confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins, and to be immersed into Christ, we'd love to help you do that. If you're a child of God who's wandered away, if you've gone back into sin, if you need to confess that publicly, you need to ask for forgiveness, we offer you that opportunity. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.